The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Small Catechism asks in its first question pertaining to holy baptism, what is baptism? And the answer is simple. The answer, though simple, is profound. The answer is gospel. Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. And then going on, what benefits does baptism give? If you know your catechism, you'll know this. It works forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Which are these words and promises of God? Well, Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. How can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trust this Word of God in the water. And that is what we see in today's gospel reading. We see God's Word, the Word made flesh, the one who was with God from the beginning, the one through whom all things were made. We see him in the water being baptized. And we see in Luke's account, in Matthew's account, in Mark's account of our Lord's baptism, the heavens opened up. And the Holy Spirit descending upon this Word made flesh in the water, in bodily form, like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. The Word in the water, combined with the water. The eternal Word of God made flesh, taking upon himself our humanity for our salvation. This is who Jesus is when he is baptized. He tells John, by my baptism, we will fulfill all righteousness on behalf of a world full of sinners who are completely deficit of any righteousness at all. Indeed, whose righteousness is only imagined, whose righteousness in God's eyes is as filthy rags. Jesus goes into the water to be baptized, not for himself, for he had no sin. He goes into the water to be baptized for you. For you and for me, as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, as the one who fulfills all righteousness for you and me. Again, Jesus had no need of baptism. He came to John, and John says in Matthew, why do you come to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you. But Jesus submits to baptism, even though he does not need its benefits. He submits to baptism according to his Father's will. He submits to baptism to identify himself with you and me, sinners though we are. He submits to baptism Because this is part of his fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf. So by the surplus, by the abundance, by the plethora, by the cornucopia of his righteousness, he can make up for all of our unrighteousness. Jesus goes into the baptismal water to make holy the water of your baptism. The Word enters the waters of the Jordan so that the Word of God combined with the water may be applied to you in your baptism. Baptism is Jesus' water. Christ is present in baptism. Baptism is the washing of renewal by the Holy Spirit. Baptism now saves you, Peter writes. Saves you. Not for the sake of plain, common, ordinary water, but for Jesus' sake. Because the water of baptism is the application of Christ's forgiveness, Christ's blood, Christ's righteousness to you and to me who are dead in trespass and sins. Your baptism is not something you did to earn God's favor. Rather, it is something God gives for you and God does for you because you have his favor in Jesus Christ. Your baptism is a gift from God, and it identifies you as God's own dear child for Jesus' sake. You are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians says. All who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have clothed themselves with Christ. That's what your baptism means. It's not a past event, although hopefully you have your baptismal certificate, because that's like your birth certificate, the certificate of your birth into the kingdom of heaven. In your baptism, God said of you, a sinner for whom Christ died. In essence, what he said, what he announced when Jesus was baptized, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. God is pleased with you. God is pleased with me. Even though I can count up all my sins and stack them as high as the Empire State Building, Christ has taken those sins away, and the ones I cannot possibly remember, the ones I did not even know as sin, because Jesus, as the Lamb of God, dies for the sins of all the world. And it's the same with your sins, too. They are not there. They were placed on Jesus on the cross. And he took the penalty of those sins. Everyone you can name, everyone you can think of, he took the penalty. He took them away for you by his grace, because God loves his son, and God loves you enough to give you his son and enough to claim you as his own child in your baptism. In the Gospel of John, we read how the priests, the Sanhedrin, came to Pilate late in the day, late in the Friday on which Jesus was crucified. The Jewish Sabbath, the Jewish festival, began at sundown on Friday. And they wanted Jesus and the criminals he was disposed of, he was crucified with, dispatched. They wanted them to die because it would be a shame, it would be a sin, it would be an abomination for them to be on the cross on the Sabbath and on the Passover festival. So they asked Pilate to do something about it. Pilate told his soldiers. They take big beams of wood or mallets or something, and they break the legs of the two thieves on either side of Jesus. With those legs broken, they can't breathe. They can't raise up their bodies to take pressure off of their diaphragms and breathe, so they die quickly. But they notice that Jesus is already dead, that Jesus has already committed himself into his Father's hands, that Jesus has already cried out, "It is finished, it is accomplished, the salvation of the world and my death." But just to make sure that he is dead, the centurion takes a spear and he thrusts it into Jesus' side. And John says, out of his side poured water and poured blood. And these things are true because I, the one who saw these things, write them to you. Water and blood out of Jesus' side. What does this mean? Sure, it was a physiological phenomenon. He couldn't breathe. Fluid gathered in around his heart, in his lungs. So a spear is bound to bring forth water and blood when it goes into his side, into his lungs, into the pericardial cavity. But there is something more there. There is gospel there, and it is for you. Think of it this way. Where did Eve come from? Out of the side of Adam. Adam falls into a deep sleep because the Lord has administered anesthesia, you could say. And out of Adam's side, the Lord takes a rib and he fashions it into the woman, into a lovely bride for Adam, of whom he will say, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And Adam revives, and there you have it, the man and his bride taken out of his side. So it is with our Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam. He falls into the sleep of death for us sinners. He experiences death for us who will one day die, that his death might be an atoning sacrifice for sins. But how are the benefits of his death applied to us? When he is asleep in death, out of his side come the water and the blood of holy baptism. Out of his side comes the blood of the sacrament of the altar. Out of his side comes that which creates the church and nourishes the church, his bride. Out of his side comes a bride for Christ himself. And so we, the people of God in Christ Jesus, along with the church of every age and place, are members of the bride of Christ. We are his bride together. And our baptism, you can say, is the wedding ring of this union. You could also say it's the womb in which we are born as children of God. And at the Lord's table, in which he gives us his true body and blood to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins, he